Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's our privilege to call you our Father who is in heaven. Thank you for the relationship that you have imparted to each one of us through Jesus Christ, your Son. And because of your Son Jesus, who suffered on the cross, and anyone who believes in him, we have relationship, this relationship, precious relationship, which is far above, more deep and more important than anything else we can imagine, is ours as your gift. We thank you for this gift, and let this gift be used to love you more and to love people more and for your kingdom. We humbly ask your holy presence here, sending your holy spirit and holy angels to be with us, to praise you, and give us open heart, and let the seed of your gospel be deeply planted in our heart, that will bear much fruit, 30 times, 60 times, and even 100 times. We thank you again for your presence here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I Googled the keyword healing, and I got 332 million results. What does that tell? Many people are interested in healing these days. We pray for the sick as Jesus did, and also he demanded us to do so. And healing is inevitably an important part of our life. And everyone want to be healthy, and that's a lot of desire of the sick people. But let me ask you, is there any real purpose of healing or real purpose of having a healthy body? Is the healing just other than just getting well? Would that be any ultimate purpose of healing or you know, health? Actually, Jesus had a clear purpose of his healing ministry. His purpose should be our purpose. What is the purpose of healing according to Jesus? What is the purpose of having a healthy body according to Jesus? So we are going to find the answer to this question today. If you will, would you please turn with me the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We are going to read verses 1 through 15. John 5, 1 through 15. And here is the word of God. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In this lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after stirring up the up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews who were saying to the man who was cured, "It was the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.' And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk'?" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have got well, do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told Jesus, told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So this episode starts with "after these things," in verse 1. "After these things" are basically what Jesus did in Cana, Galilee. And we know that Jesus healed the son of the royal official who was about to die, but Jesus just healed without even going to Capernaum. And then after these things, Jesus went to Jerusalem to observe a feast of the Jews. According to verse 1, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There are three major feasts according to the Judaism. First one is Passover. Passover is Pesach in Hebrew, which basically celebrates the feast of unleavened bread. And second important feast is Pentecost, also known as Festival of Weeks or Harvest in Hebrew, Shavuot, Shavuot. And third important feast is the Tabernacles, a feast of ingathering, which is known as Sukkot in Hebrew. So Jesus, although he is a son of God, he actually put himself into the obligation of Jewish religion, Judaism. If you recall Exodus 23:14, it says, "Three times a year you shall celebrate a feast for me." That's what God says. And Exodus 23:17, God says, "Three times a year all your males should appear before the Lord God." So Jesus remember this Exodus 23:17, and he went up to Jerusalem. It's not clear which feast Jesus went up to Jerusalem to celebrate for. It may not be Passover, because chapter 6 talks about Passover. So this is a different occasion, either Pentecost or Tabernacles. So the important point is, Jesus did not disregard the obligations of Jewish worship in both giving God his offering and worshiping him in Jerusalem temple. He seems to be alone in this trip, as there was no mention of the disciples or any other people around him. Now, let's look at verse 2. "Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew, Bethesda, having five porticos." Jesus went up to the place called Bethesda, which means the house of mercy, house of mercy. And there was a pool, and John gives us a detailed description of that pool. What is going on in that pool? Look at verse 3 and 4. "In this lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters." Multitude of those who are sick. This refers to a large number of people. Basically, all the sick people gathered on that day. And look at verse 4. "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted." It seems that This was a local superstition associated with the pool of Bethesda. When the water in the pool was stirred up and moving, the people regarded the move of the water as an act of God's angel. And whoever stepped in first was healed from whatever disease he suffered. It sounds like, Asian, kind of superstition, very similar to that. I'm not sure whether this is a real or not, but a lot of people believe that this can happen. It's kind of blind faith. And it is not clear from the text if anyone was really healed in this well either. But that was the tradition, and then people, all the sick people gathered for the hope that they would get healed. But now John introduced the main actor of this episode, verse 5. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. There was a paralytic man who was near the pool. And the man had been sick for the last 38 years. And he was not able to walk at all. We don't know what happened to him. He must be older than 38 years old. But somehow he became handicapped. Something happened to him. He couldn't move at all. And look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" This man somewhat captured the attention of Jesus out of many sick people, multitude of sick people. But Jesus looked at this man. Without any prior knowledge of this man, Jesus knew that he had been in that condition for a long time. This knowledge of Jesus for this man is either a divine knowledge or a word of knowledge. Depending on how you look at the source of the power of Jesus for this knowledge. If you were to take Jesus as God, it's very simple. As a son of God, this knowledge is a divine knowledge. Jesus would simply know all things as God. Correct? That's the interpretation of conservative denominations like Baptist and Presbyterian and so on. But if you were to take Jesus as spirit-filled man, this is a word of knowledge. The term word of knowledge is from 1 Corinthians 12:8. The word of knowledge is basically knowledge received from the Holy Spirit to enable us more effectively minister to the need of people, to know and understand situations and circumstances and strategies of the enemy, kingdom of darkness, etc. And many charismatic denominations interpret this way. Both are possible since Jesus is perfectly God and he is perfectly man. In either case, Jesus knew this man's condition. And out of his mercy, Jesus asked him if he wished to be well. Look at verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Upon hearing Jesus' merciful statement, this paralytic man did not know who Jesus was, and he was hoping that Jesus might be able to help him to put him first into the water when the water rise up. He simply told Jesus no one there to help him for the last 38 years, basically. And this paralytic might have been thinking Jesus can help him to be the first person into the water when it gets stirred up. So this man had no idea who he was facing with. And verse 8, Jesus said to him, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk." Jesus' way was not to help this man to be the first person to the stirred water according to the superstition. That's not the intention of Jesus. He simply said to this man, get up and pick up your pallet and walk. Jesus was much more than a merciful man, but a powerful God who can heal the sickness with a command. Get up. And verse 9, immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. And now this was Sabbath on that day. And 38-year-old sickness cannot resist Jesus' power. Immediately, this man was healed and walked away. And look at verse 10. It's interesting. Now, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, it was the Sabbath, and it was not permissible for you to carry your pallet. You know, what are they talking about? You know, the Jews were blind to see the work of God upon this man. They must have been knowing this paralytic. If he suffered for 38 years, he must have been showing up over and over again to the pool in Bethesda for the hope that he would be healed, for the hope that somebody help him to put it into the water for the first time. If that is the case, they must have celebrated the healing of a sick person. But instead, they were accusing him of the violation of the Sabbath law by simply pointing out that he carried the pallet. You know, carry the pallet is regarded as work. So they are accusing him, you are working on the Sabbath. The pallet was a symbol of sickness. It was, you know, laid over this man for 38 years. It must be very rugged and dirty and, you know, smelly and so on. But when this man lifted up that pallet, Jesus said, please pick up your pallet. That is a symbol of freedom Jesus rendered for this man on the Sabbath day. You know, this is a symbol of God's mercy and power. And with this, people should have celebrated with the merciful healing of the Savior. Let us think about the law of God. Law of God is a good thing. But when human tradition was added onto the original purpose of God, it has lost its true meaning of the law. And it was the case here. You know, God prescribed Israel to rest and worship God on the Sabbath day, which is our Sunday today, as a means to focus on God. But over the course of time, they took it wrong. The Jewish law in Jesus' time had been watered down significantly to have lost the original purpose of God. Even the lifting up the pallet was regarded as work, so as violation of Moses' law. Moses never prescribed that, but they detailed out all those details so that instead of celebrating the freedom God has rendered over this man, they were accusing this man of the violation of the law of Moses. But now look at further dialogue between the healed man and the Jews. Look at 11 through 13. But he answered them, he who made me well was the one who said to me, pick up your pallet and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. So this man explained, it was a man whom he didn't know, who commanded him to pick up the pallet. But this guy didn't know it was Jesus. And the Jew were asking who the man was. This man did not even know the name of the man who healed him. If the episode ends just right here, healing itself would be the purpose in and of itself. Out of Jesus' mercy, this man was healed. That's the end of it. But this episode did not end here, and we have a couple more verses to look after. Look at verse 14 and 15. And afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin more, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. So verse 14 is significant. First of all, this man knew it was Jesus who healed him. But also, Jesus sought after this man again in the temple at the later time and explained to him the real purpose of the healing. Jesus is saying to this man as if, "I healed you for the sake of your holiness. Sin no more. I have healed you and sin no more. And I heard your body with the aim that I heal your body with the aim that it would lead you the healing of your soul. And I conquered your sickness so that you'd be able to conquer your sin in your body. So do not sin anymore," or other translations, "sin no more." And in Greek, this is a meketi harmatane. Meketi is no more. Hamatane is a command of hamatia, sin. Sin no more. Meketi hamatane is exact word Jesus used in John 8:11 when he forgave the adulterous woman who caught in the sight, and the people tried to stone her and condemn her. But Jesus basically protected her. Anyone who has sinned threw the stone first, and everybody began to leave the spot. And Jesus told that woman, "I don't condemn you. Go," and Jesus said, "sin no more." Meketi harmatane, exact same word. That's Jesus' word. That's why it's amazing. Bible is amazing. Jesus spoke the same word to this healed paralytic and to the forgiven adulterous woman. Sin no more. Whether it was a healing of a body or forgiveness, Jesus demanded them to live a holy life. I think we are very excited in these days with the signs and wonders and miracles and healings. You know, they are all good and great, but they are not the end in and of themselves. You know, they point to three things. The signs and wonders and miracles and healings and whatever we know God can do point to three things. The first is it points to who Jesus is. You know, He is God. The gift of healing and wonders and signs must point to the giver of all those gifts. You know, we are at times too excited about gifts themselves. And Jesus did not heal this man for the sake of healing itself as the end goal. If healing is the end goal, Jesus would have healed everybody, multitude of sick people who gathered there that day. But Jesus didn't, because that is not his end goal. Jesus made it clear that it was him who did the miracle to him. And all healings must point to the healer, Jesus himself. And second thing, they point to the kingdom of God. You know, healings and miracles and signs and wonders are amazing and spectacular, but all of them are only the foretaste of the kingdom of God, where there will be no sickness and sorrow. A lot of people are pursuing health these days, healthy body, but it looks like healthy body in and of themselves are the goal of their lives. But that's not the case, because our body will decay. Our body will give it to death at one point. So we cannot keep our body healthy in this life, no matter what happens. Whether you get sick or you die of age, it decays. But when we are resurrected, even from the dead, we'll be transformed with the glorious body in the kingdom of God. When Jesus comes, he will gather everyone who believe in his name, whether alive or dead, and everyone's body will be transformed into the glorious form, just like Jesus' resurrected body, and we'll meet our Lord Jesus. And this thing is reserved for the kingdom of God. The battle is reserved for the kingdom of God. That glorious body, transformed body, cannot be compared with our healthy physical body that we can enjoy even today. It's a far better than any physical body on earth. The ultimate is reserved in the kingdom of God. The real is reserved in the kingdom of God. As I said in this episode, Jesus did not heal all of the multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered in the poor. And Jesus instead chose this particular man and healed on that day. Why? Why? You know, why would Jesus heal everyone? The same question. Why would Jesus save everyone? You know, he reserved the ultimate healing in the kingdom of God. You know, he will give all sick believers and the dead ones with glorious and transformed body in his kingdom. The battle is reserved. And our ultimate hope must be in place in the kingdom of God, where there is no sickness, there is no sorrow, there is no sin. And the third thing it points is holiness. Behold, you have made well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you. Sin no more. This does not say this man's sickness was due to his own sin. A lot of people interpret it. This man probably committed a big sin. That's why he got paralyzed. That's why Jesus is saying sin no more. I don't think the text says that. Jesus simply said, you have a freedom now. You can do anything you want to do with your body, but I want you to use your body as a holy temple of God for the glory of God. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, imagine this man couldn't move for 38 years. Now he's healed. He stood up. He can walk any place he can go. Jesus warned him not to misuse his body, health. It's a great that I gave you this freedom for you out of my mercy, but be careful to use your body for sanctification. You know, to the woman who was adulterous, Jesus forgave her sin, and then Jesus said, now I saved you, but sin no more. Do not use your body as an instrument of unrighteousness, but use your body as the instruments of righteousness, holy life. It's very important for Jesus. Why he healed people, why he saved people. You know, what is the worst thing so that nothing worse can happen to you? What does Jesus is talking about? Behold, you know, you are now healthy, but, you know, live a holy life so that nothing worse happens to you. What is this worse? Worse than a 38 years old, you know, life being as a paralytic. What could be worse than that? What do you think? You know, Jesus is thinking about if he commits sin, if he misuse his body, he will be worse situation than 38 years old, you know, 38 years old, you know, being a paralytic. I believe Jesus is talking about eschatological final judgment. Why am I saying that? If you read John 5, same chapter, verses 28 and 29. Let's read it together. Why don't you turn to, go down a little bit more to verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And I believe the worst thing that can happen is, could be in this life, but more so in the eschatological final judgment. You know, Jesus is saying to this man, I healed you so that you would glorify God with your healed body. Your body is meant for holiness. And that's why I healed you. Now you have a healthy body and use your body for a holy life. However, if you lead a life committing your body into with the evil deeds, which your sanctified body, you will suffer in eternal judgment. This is a warning. This is a warning. You know, this doesn't say, you know, if you do commit sin, you'll go to hell. You know, that is not what Jesus is saying. But you have an opportunity to live. You know, use your body as an instrument of righteousness or instrument of unrighteousness. If you keep living, committing yourself into sinful life with your body, be warned that there might be final judgment for you. That's what Jesus is saying. If you look at Matthew 18:9, Jesus said this, if your eyes causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. You know what Jesus is saying? Be careful with what's your body. It's better to have a sick body and have a holy life than have a healthy body and live in sin. That's what Jesus is basically saying. You know, he's saying as if, do not misuse your body as an instrument of unrighteousness. If you keep doing that, I warn you, you will be sent to eternal judgment of the fiery hell. And instead, use your body as an instrument of righteousness and holiness for God's glory. That's the purpose. That's the purpose. What is the purpose of healing? First, healing in and of itself is not the main mission of Jesus. Healing in and of itself is not the main mission of Jesus. You know, signs and wonders and all miracles are great in general, but are not the main goal, however, of Jesus' ministry. You know, they all point to the demonstration of the power of God in Jesus Christ. And they are the gift of God for us so that we would live a holy life. So this is the second point I'd like to make this morning. The purpose of healing and salvation is to give us an opportunity to prepare the kingdom of God by living a holy life. The purpose of healing and salvation is to give us an opportunity to prepare the kingdom of God by living a holy life. You know, what is the implication here? Whether we are healthy or not, the important point is be holy. Be holy. That's Jesus' desire. That's Jesus' will for our life. You know, if you are healthy, thank God for your health and use your healthy body to be holy. Even if you are not healthy, thank God for the hope of ultimate healing in His kingdom and be holy while you are on earth. You know, we cannot control our health. You know, only by God's mercy we may be healed, but your sickness may not get healed. Just like multitude of sick people, Jesus didn't heal, in this episode. But Jesus' aim for all of them is to live a holy life. And the ultimate healing will take place in his kingdom. He reserved for the better in the real kingdom of God. But while we are on earth, basically Jesus is saying, you know, live a holy life. Sin no more. You know, we are getting into a Passion Week starting today. Starting today, next 7 days is called the Passion Week. It's the week of Jesus' life, the last week of Jesus' life on earth. You know, Christ's utmost purpose of his suffering on the cross was not merely giving us his, you know, giving us his salvation, but more importantly, for us to live a holy life for God's glory. You know, his grace shouldn't be a license to sin. You know, his grace should lead us to a holy pursuit. Holy pursuit. You know, Jesus speaks to each one of us, sin no more. It's not just to this paralytic or the adulterous woman. But he is saying each one of us, you and me, sin no more. And whatever sin pops up in your mind this morning, that is the area where you need to get out and cut off. You know, what about sin? Sin's propensity. I think there are two issues here. We regard sin too lightly and keep doing the same sin over and over again. It becomes our habit. We need to get out. Whatever that is. And this Passion Week is an opportunity to clean up us from the bondage of sin and transition into a holy living by not sinning. Hold on to, fight to the death this week, every day for 7 days. In view of Jesus' crucifixion, by sinning, we are in effect putting him again to the cross over and over again, even after this, you know, Passion Week, even after this Easter, as we sin, as we, you know, regard lightly of the sin, we are putting him, nailing him again over the cross. He still suffers when we sin. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, you and I can overcome our sin so that we can glorify God with our sanctified body, soul, and spirit. That's the opportunity. I think this sermon is very timely because we are getting into the Passion Week. Jesus died for our sin. The consequence of sin was deadly. It was death. Jesus bore kindly onto his body so that we would live a holy life. That is the goal. Not just going to, you know, heaven. You'll go to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. If you believe Jesus died for your sin, you will go to heaven, no doubt. But while we are, you know, living on the earth, Jesus wants us to live a holy life as he did. His example, ultimate example of a holy man before the Lord, before his Father. Let us pray. Father, we confess we took it lightly of a sin in our life. And we thank you for your mercy and grace and the power that is available in us. And stir up the holy desire in each one of us in this room. And if there's any sin, hidden sin, knowing sin, let us confess before you. And let us make resolution to fight with the sinful lifestyle. Take away all the bondage of sin, Father God, the power of bondage of sin. Take away from us. Let us make a resolution to cut off if there's any sinful area in our life. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word. Your word has power. You said sin no more. You command us sin no more. And we have ability to live a holy living because of your commandment, because of your power instilled in us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Seated on
Because of you, we have this relationship, fellowship with God the Father, Son, and the Spirit because of your ministry. And thank you for the reminder today that you died because of our sin, so that we would understand the consequence of sin. And with the help of your Holy Spirit, let us truly make a transition, make a resolution, make a rededication, looking at you on the cross to live a holy life. And the power of your grace available is stronger than the power of the bondage of sin in our body. And release your Holy Spirit to each one of us so that you stir up our heart a desire to be holy before you, to your glory. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Father who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.